The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph too went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that region, living in the fields, and keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Human flesh, whether tender, tough, or perhaps wounded, tells the story of who we really are. Biographies and poems or even great legendary songs about our character, about our stories, about our history, do not do real justice to the very heart of our being. But the wrinkles in our faces, the creases that abound, sometimes the scars that are left behind by life's ups and downs, these are the real words that tell our stories. Our flesh is what tells the real stories of our lives. Tender, tough, or even wounded. The story of Joseph is told in his flesh as well. Very often we imagine Joseph as the character we see on many Christmas cards that float into our mailboxes this time of year. You know, bearded, long hair, but very noble, kind of soft looking, very peaceful. The reality of his flesh is a little bit different, quite a bit different, really. So Joseph was a technon, It's a Greek word. We translate it very poorly into English as carpenter. So we imagine Joseph in his little shop with his lathe and his square and his lovely little saw and little Jesus next to him and the smell of sawdust in the air. It's all very bucolic and beautiful and lovely. But the reality of a technon's life was that a technon was a builder. He built houses. And in Nazareth, you didn't build houses out of pieces of wood. You built houses out of chunks of very black, heavy granite. So Joseph would have spent his life from the time he was a very young boy being someone who had to lift and carry and set into place one big black granite stone after another, after another, after another. In doing so, it would mean that he would be baked by the sun. His skin would grow increasingly leathery. Before his time, he would be very aged looking. He would have wrinkles galore. He would be toasted, leathery. He would look like a very old man already. Muscular, but very old. And even more than being baked by the sun and wearing the leathery wrinkles of his life on his face, he would also have been a man who, because that was his trade, and there was probably very little work in a small village like Nazareth. I mean, how many houses can you build with the families of maybe 12 or 15 families? He would have had to go off to other places to find work to sustain his family. In a way, he was kind of an early immigrant. And where would you find work in that time, in that era? You'd have to go to the newly built Roman towns that were springing up all around the Sea of Galilee. The biggest of all was Tiberias, and it was a huge place that was being constructed by the Romans to be yet another beautiful Roman city with all the colonnades and all the mosaics and the beautiful homes built for the wealthy and the powerful of the place. And Joseph would have had to build those houses for those Romans. And it would have been a very disagreeable kind of work, not because of the work itself. He was a strong, forceful man. But because he was working for the Romans, who looked down upon him as nothing more than chattel, as nothing more than an ox to do their work. The disrespect and indignity that he would have had to suffer every day at the hands of his overlords would have left him only inches above slaveryhood. He would have earned his salary, minimal that it would have been, and that would have been it. He would have been a man who would have felt the degradation of his work every day of his life, with every block he lifted, with every block he set in place. This was a man burdened by his labor. And that burden and that indignity, and perhaps the anger at being treated as nothing more than a mule, would have been in the lines of his faces, imprinted in his flesh, as much as too much sun. In that flesh, there would certainly have been the longing for something different, for a new way in this world of ours. Joseph almost certainly would have longed with the heart, with his soul, with his mind, with his very flesh, for his ancestor, King David, to rise up again and to free his people from the overlords, those miserable Romans who taxed them and worked them and made them feel like aliens in their own land. That a David would come and one day free their people and push back the Romans and allow them to be the people God intended them to be. That must have been the great longing in the heart, in the mind, in the very flesh of this Joseph, burdened, wrinkled, old and tough before his time. On the other hand, Mary, with her flesh, tells a different story. She would have been still quite a young woman. No longer a little girl, of course, but the flesh of her face would not have been nearly so tough as that of her husband Joseph. But already, even though she was probably only a young woman of 16, maybe 17 years of age, we don't really know, There would have been the early signs of those creases coming to her that would one day fill her face with the wrinkles of age and burden and worry and suffering. Already when we meet her in the Christmas story, she has suffered some. She probably suffered most of all from her own people, from the people of Nazareth, who would have gossiped aplenty about this young girl pregnant with child and no husband in sight. The burden of that, the sadness of that, the shame of all that, may be one of the reasons she hightailed it to Jerusalem to spend 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, where she would not be judged and shamed and looked down upon by her own people. Perhaps that shame, the burden of being the subject of chatter, was also showing up in the early lines her face. Her flesh perhaps longed for something different than that of Joseph. Not so much for a great King David to come riding in on a steed, lopping off the heads of the Romans and freeing his people from the political and horror of the Roman oppression. Perhaps her flesh longed more just for dignity, just for compassion, that in this land of ours, in this people among whom I live, might we not already know, kindness? Might not we become a people who love one another? Might we not finally become the people God intended us to be? People who care, people who are free, people who welcome, people who accept, people who are tender, people who have hearts, people who can pray with joy and freedom and grace. Might not we become that kind of people, that kind of land, that kind of world? Perhaps that longing was what was showing up already in the early wrinkles of young Mary's flesh. Between them, of course, in this Christmas story, we have the flesh also of little baby Jesus. We all love little baby Jesus. He's so sweet, he's so tender, and with good reason. He is sweet, he is tender. Who doesn't love a newborn child? Their skin is so translucent. It's so perfect. It's so tender. It's so lovely. It's a mystery. It's magic. It's beautiful beyond words. And maybe that little ball of joyful flesh is what gives them hope, this Joseph and this Mary, that their longings might indeed come true. Indeed, they have in their memories the echo of those angelic voices that they heard, perhaps only in their dreams, they don't really know, saying that this little ball of flesh is going to be something more than all the other beautiful children that are born on the face of this planet. That this one will be a son of God, a Savior, a Messiah, the one who will free us from the dominion of our enemies and even more allow us to love as God intended us to love. What Mary and Joseph see in that miserable stable, of course, is their child, a beautiful child, a child like everyone else, and a child who in his own time will earn the toughened skin, the wrinkles, the wounds, scars even, that come with human life. This child that we love in Bethlehem, of course, is the very same child that we come to know in Holy Week in Jerusalem. That little bundle of beautiful, translucent, glorious flesh is the same flesh we will see nailed to a cross later this year. It's the same Jesus. It's the same flesh. Before Jesus gets there, of course, he will grow up. He will be a technon like his father. He will be burned by the sun. He will lift great stones of granite. But we can only surmise that he will refuse to go and work for the Romans. Instead, he goes out into the desert and hangs with John. And he learns John's way, and he's baptized by John. And in one of those moments when it's hardly a moment of all, there will be that light that will be the echo of the angel voices heard at his conception. And his hands will be the hands that will touch the eyes of the blind and open them. And those hands of flesh will be the same hands that will touch the lepers and give them new life. They'll be the hands that touch the woman with the flow of blood, and she will be healed and given a new life. His voice will be the voice which will speak of God as a father who loves us as much as any father could, a father of mercy and compassion and forgiveness without end. Maybe most of all, that voice will call out to Lazarus, his friend, come out. And Lazarus, after 4 days in the tomb, will come out of the tomb and be given new life. And what will be the price he pays for speaking God's truth, for doing God's will, for loving as God loves? His flesh will be spit upon. His flesh will be whipped until it bleeds. The flesh of this little baby Jesus we adore today will be nailed through to the cross arms of a gibbet of shame, the worst imaginable death the Romans could provide. The flesh of Jesus made hard and tough by work under the sun, be left for dead under that same sun on a hot Friday afternoon. But once we push back all the nostalgia about Christmas, once we push back the white Christmas songs and the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeers and the jingle bells and all of the lovely traditions that surround this feast, when we get back to the heart of the story written in the flesh of Jesus, this is what we're left with. Our flesh, when it is spit upon, is now God's flesh. Our flesh, when it is wounded by hatred and evil of any kind, is now God's flesh. Our flesh, when it is pierced, is now God's flesh, pierced. Our flesh, when it is rejected, kicked around, burdened, oppressed, left for dead, is now God's flesh, pierced and broken, and left for dead. What man does with flesh, the flesh of the righteous one, the flesh of the just, the flesh of the poor, the flesh of the burdened, the flesh of the sorrowing, man does to God. And we talk so much about searching for God, looking for God, and yet this is the great Christmas mystery. God comes to us. God becomes us. Our flesh, with its stories written in every wound and every scar and every wrinkle, is now God's flesh. And when that flesh is thrown by man into the cold grave as dead, it is received by God, welcomed by God, washed by God, raised by God. It is then that those dreams of angel voices come back to sing yet again, glory to God in the highest.